Thank you, Brother Gerald, and good evening. Thank you for coming out tonight. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, first to Romans chapter 8, the epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 8. It's been a favorite chapter in the Gospel Chapel today. Two of our brethren this morning led us in worship from this chapter, and we'll seek to glean something for those who are lost as well. Romans 8, beginning to read at verse 14. Romans 8 and 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Ephesians chapter 2 for our second reading. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Ephesians 2 and 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And just two verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Final reading, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Luke 11, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. I want to begin by asking you tonight who your father is. Well, you say, "I have an earthly father." If you're as old as I am, it's very likely that he's gone away. And in my case and in many others, he's in the glory. But that's not the father with whom I'm concerned tonight. I'd like for you to answer in your own heart, who is your spiritual father? Because if your spiritual father is God, then the Lord Jesus, in that last passage that we read together, advised his disciples upon their request, "Lord, teach us to pray," said, "When ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven." Our Father. Precious title if you are his child. Now, it must be that the Lord Jesus expected us to pray, because he didn't say, "If you pray, say, Our Father." He said, "When you pray." I wonder why he would expect us to pray. Perhaps he would think it's because we love him. And because we love his son, the Lord Jesus, through whom we became his children. You see, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together provided for us eternal salvation, not three gods, but three persons. God in three persons. Provided in love that is unimaginable. Love that transcends every thought that you and I could ever have. Love that we just can't imagine. And yet, it's possible that he is our father and we don't talk to him. At least we don't talk to him as often as we should. Doesn't seem right, does it, to live with somebody all the time and don't spend much time talking to them, and yet to claim that we love them? Not to you or to anyone special, because I don't have that right. But there are some Christians who only talk to the Lord just infrequently. We have our quiet time, most of us do. We spend 5 to 15 minutes, I suppose, and some more, thank the Lord. And then we often don't seem to have enough time during the rest of the day to spend time with Him in prayer. Oh yes, we pray 3 times a day when we give thanks for our food. But can you imagine telling your wife or your husband or your mother or father that from now on, that's what the regimen in our home's going to be. I'm going to speak to you for a couple of minutes in the morning, and if you want to talk to me, you better be to the table, because that's the only other time when I'll be speaking with you. If you were to follow me through my life one day, and you were to observe the times that I pray, would you conclude that I loved the Lord Jesus? It's a serious question. Because I think, as Christians, we don't pray as we ought. And if our love for Him, our Father, and His Son, the Lord Jesus, was gauged by how much we pray, where would our marks be? But the Lord Jesus did say, when you pray, because He expects us to pray. He wants us to pray, desires that we pray, and encourages us to pray. And if we love Him, we would pray. If we love Him, we do pray. He didn't tell us how often to pray. He didn't tell us how long to pray when we did pray. But there are examples in the Bible that I believe we can use if we want to know some of those things. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even when he knew it would likely be the cause of his death. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed as he always did, in a special place. The psalmist says he prayed in the morning, began his day with the Lord. I remember Brother Jim Fleming saying during the conference that it would be good not to ask the Lord in the morning to bless us as we go about our day and doing what we had already planned to do, but to go to Him and ask Him what He wants us to do that day. Touch my heart, because I often do the other thing. I have already my day planned, and I want Him to bless my wants rather than conform my will to His. Paul said, and this is remarkable, to the Philippian church, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, Paul said, I pray for you. That's a good exercise for us as Christians. We have called names tonight, and those names cross our minds during our days. We can pray for them as they do. Other things cross our minds. The blessings that God gives to us, and we can thank Him for them. We can spend our days doing what Paul told the Thessalonian church to do. Pray without ceasing. I don't have the time tonight to go into that, but that's more possible than what it seems to us on the surface. Someone else said that prayer is the believer's life breath. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, then that's serious. Because if prayer is to my soul, to my spirit, what air is to my body, I am in serious trouble in my prayer life. But I believe that's true. Ever go down, fishermen, into the sea? Well, I know this hardly applies today in the era of Ugas, but when I was young, which was a long time ago, we got in the water and we had nothing on but a pair of goggles. And we saw crawfish. I did several times. And I didn't want to go up. I wanted to stay down and get them. Guess what I did? Well, you don't have to guess. You know, you can look at me and see. I didn't stay. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been here. The Lord Jesus, at least it is attributed to Him, say that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's the verse just preceding the words of the Lord Jesus. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So if we don't pray, we will faint. And if we do pray, we won't faint. Prayer is to our souls what air is to our bodies, and we ought always to pray. And how do we pray? Well, we pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That presents a problem. I've got off of the good things, the pleasant things, and now we have a problem because not everybody can say that. I asked when I began, who is your Father? Who is your spiritual Father? Only know those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say, Our Father, who art in heaven. I memorized that prayer when I was very young. I don't know if they still do it in school, but we said the Lord's Prayer every morning that I was a child in Spanish Wells Public School. I said it so I could say it without even thinking about it. And unfortunately, that's exactly what I did. I said it without even thinking about it. There is many a person in hell tonight who could say that prayer. Say it now in hell, because they said it on earth without thinking, with no heart and no reality. And people are doing it today without knowing God as their Father, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it is my responsibility tonight, a very wonderful responsibility, to tell you that you can know that God is your Father. We read together in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, those who are saved, who are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. Now, surely you know who leads you. Are you led by the Spirit of God tonight? When temptation comes, do you run to Him? Are you thankful to Him for His blessings? Do you love His Son, the Lord Jesus? If you do, you are being led by the Spirit of God. If you don't, you don't belong to Him. The next verse goes deeper. We read that together also. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You belong to Him, and you say that word, that sweet, precious, intimate word, Abba, Father. It's like your little child saying, Daddy. Or like the old people used to call their dad, Papa. That's what my grandchildren call me. It's one of the sweetest words in the English language. And it may seem strange to you, but God desires that we come to Him and call Him our Father. Are you a father or grandfather? What is sweeter than your grandchild, your grandson or granddaughter coming and saying to you, Daddy or Papa? That is the desire of the heart of our God and our Father. We are His children. We are a part of His family. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. And if children, then heirs, we heard this morning. Not only children, but your children are your heirs. You are your parents' heirs. In other words, what they have, you have. What they have belongs to you. And you share good and bad. Because the next verse says, if so be that we suffer with Him, we shall be also glorified together. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. As a family, do you always only go through bad, good times? When bad times come, do you say to your wife or your husband, it's okay up until now, I just want to leave until you get this straight? No. No, we go through the good times and the bad times. And sometimes I think the bad times draws us closer together and closer to the Lord Jesus. We need to be reminded as believers that we not only have a crown, which we will get one day, but we have a cross to bear as well. And we need to be reminded that it is a privilege to be a part of the family of God, to be loved by God, and to know that He desires our company. He desires that we come to Him and spend time with Him. You know, He's always available. There hasn't been a moment in your life since you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior that He hasn't been available to you. You could always say, Our Father, and He was listening to every word that you said. Little boy was walked up to the gate of the palace. And just as he tried to enter it, two big, strong guards, looking very mean, blocked his path and said, "And what do you want?" "Oh," he said, "I came to see the king." "Well, you can't see the king." "But I want to see the king." "Well, you can't see the king. Now, go away. Get out of here." The little boy walked across the street and sat down and looked across very sadly at the gates and the soldiers that blocked his way to seeing the king. Wasn't long, another little boy came up, saw this fella looking sad, and walked up to him and said, "And why are you sad? Why are you looking like that?" "Oh," he said, "you see those men over there? They wouldn't let me get in to see the king." "So that's why you're sad?" "Yes, that's why I'm sad." "What do you want to do?" "I want to see the king." He says, "Take my hand." The little boy took his hand, walked across the street, and those formerly angry guards snapped to attention and opened the gate. Little boy walked his friend up the path that led to the door of the palace. More guards snapped to attention and opened the big palace door that led these two little boys right into the presence of the king. In wonder and amazement, that little fella looked around that room and he heard a voice and said, "What do you want, my son?" And he looked up at his new friend and he said, "Do you belong to him?" "Yes," the little boy said, "I'm the king's son." That is God's way into his presence. You can't get to God except through his son, the Lord Jesus. And he did much more for you and me than that little boy did. He gave his life so that we could one day be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But today you and I can call him our Father. The Lord Jesus is standing outside his own grave. Mary is back onto him. She's talking to two angels in white robes inside of his grave. They've asked her, "Whom seekest thou?" "My Lord," she says, "if you've taken him away, show me where you put him and I'll carry him." And we want to say, "Really, Mary, is that what you're going to do? He's a grown man, you know." But love doesn't see those obstacles. And Mary turned around and saw Jesus. And Jesus also asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" "Sir," perceiving him or thinking him to be the gardener, said, "If you have taken him away, my Lord, if you have taken him away, tell me where you've laid him." And the Lord Jesus said, "Mary." Now, you know, you have people close to you call your name, and nobody can say your name just like they can. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus calling your name? Mary's heart and face lighted with joy. She ran to put her arms around him, and Jesus said, "Don't touch me, Mary. I have yet to ascend to my Father. But go," and we normally leave the story there. That's the precious part. The first person to see the Lord Jesus after his death and resurrection. But the next part is also precious. He said to her, "Go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father and my God." Oh, he said that. But he said something very, very precious to you and to me. "Go and tell them, tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." The cross was just behind him. He had just come out of the tomb and he's offering to poor, lost, hell-deserving sinners a relationship like the one that he has to his Father. And that's my wonderful privilege tonight, to stand here and to offer to you, if you don't know him as your Savior, that you can be a child of God tonight by trusting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Offering that relationship which cannot be broken either in time or in eternity. You won't find Moses or Abraham or Noah calling God Father. They had a wonderful relationship with him. But they didn't know of that intimacy that you and I can experience. But now he says, to sinners. And he offers that position to you in every way that you know about, that it's possible to be a part of a family here on earth. And on the earth, you can be born into a family. You can be married into a family. You can be adopted into a family. To Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Do you know that if you wanted to know God in Nicodemus' day, it's very likely you'd have asked him how to know God. Nicodemus didn't know him. He was a ruler of the Jews and one of the good ones. And when Jesus told him, you must be born again, he had no idea what he was talking about. A ruler, the hymn writer says, once came to Jesus by night and asked him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You want to be a part of God's family, you have to be born into it. You have to be born again. But this is another way on earth that you can get into a family. You can get married into it. That's what most of us older ones have done. And now you have two families. And in my case, that was a blessing. I trust it was for yours. And now her family or his family is your family as well. The hymn writer also said of that relationship, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory. It's going to be beautiful glory. But on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Can you say tonight, without fear, that I am his and he is mine forever and forever and forever? You can tonight if you trust the Savior. But we can also be adopted into the family. We read that verse as well. We have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. There's another verse. Sweet, beautiful verse. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. In when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I want to leave the middle of that verse out, give you the two phrases, one at the beginning and one at the end. No, we can't leave it out because it's true, but I want to say the verse without it, just to let you know what God's intent was when Jesus came. God sent forth his Son that you might receive the adoption of sons. That was his purpose. He wanted to people heaven with those who are like the Lord Jesus. And one day, if you trust him, that's what he will do for you. He will make you like his Son. What a privilege that we can call him our Father. Are you his Son? Because it is possible that you're not. It's possible that you don't know him as Father. There were people in the Lord's day, Matthew 8:44, they argued with him about who his father was. He argued with them about who their father was. They said, we are the children of Abraham. The Lord Jesus said, you may be in the flesh, but you're not like him because you don't do his works. He said, you do the works of your father. And they looked in the face of the blessed Son of God and they said to him, we are not born of fornication. In other words, they were accusing him of being so born. And the Lord Jesus turned to them and he said so truthfully, and I say it very carefully and lovingly to you tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to apply the words of Jesus to your heart. Ye are of your father, the devil, and your father's works you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He speaketh a lie and is the father of lies. and on the authority of God's word, if you are not a Christian tonight, the devil is your father. But that's the way it's been with everyone. In that verse to the Ephesian church, Paul reminded them that they were quickened. But he also said, but you were dead in trespasses and in sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of your father, the devil. Among we also had our conversation, and we fulfilled the desires of the flesh. All of us, those of us who are Christians, that's the way we live. That's the way you live if you're not a Christian, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. But there's a difference now between the efficient Christians and Paul and you and me who are saved and you who are not saved. Because one day we're all going to stand before God. There's one day you're going to have to face God. And you'll do so either in your sins or in the righteousness of His Son. And if you're in your sins, you won't be able to stand. However much you believe, and I don't believe there are many people on Spanish Wells that believe this, but as much as anyone believes that there is a pair of scales in heaven and God is a doting old grandpa who's going to say, put your good works here, my son, and your bad ones over here, and I'm sure maybe things will be all right. That's not the way it works. Yes, there is a scale in heaven. He is God's precious Son, the holy, spotless, undefiled Lamb of God. If you're as good as Him, you can get in. If you're not, and if you stand before Him in your sins, you will go to hell, and you will be there for all eternity. That's what God says. At the same time that He says, I want to be your Father. Little boy said to his dad, Dad, I want to go to work with you today. Brother Sam Thorpe told this story when he was here. I'd heard it many years before. It always touched my heart. His father worked for the railroad. He worked in a booth. And his job was to switch the train tracks so that the trains could be diverted to wherever their intended destination would be. He pleaded with his daddy to take him to work. And finally, the father gave in. And all the way to work, he tried to impress upon his son that he should be very, very careful. And above everything else, don't go near the tracks. And the little boy promised his dad that he would stay away from the tracks. The father got to work, let his son go, got into his booth, and began to work on diverting and correcting and guiding the trains. It wasn't long before an emergency call came through. The train that was supposed to be diverted to the right would have to be diverted to the left because there was an accident down ahead and the tracks were broken. If they continued on the track to the right, all would be lost. And this man was given the awesome responsibility to make sure that he moved the track to the left, so that the train would speed on safely. Just before the train arrived, he caught a glimmer on the screen that pictured the tracks. And there, on the left-hand tracks, was his son, his little boy, just skipping along the tracks with no thought, no worry on his mind about anything that would happen to him. What a dilemma. What a dilemma. Are you like me? Are you sure you would have switched the track? I don't know what I would have done. Because he knew that either he would save the people and lose his son, or the people would go to their death and his son would be saved. He pushed the lever to the left. The train went over and across his son. He must have lived that moment for the rest of his life. God did more for you. And God did more for me than that father did. He was, by virtue of circumstance, forced to make a quick decision. God in eternity past said, son, I want you to go for them. I love them. They are rebellious. They are sinful. and they don't love you or me, but I want you to go. And the Lord Jesus said, here am I, send me, knowing what would await him, knowing that he would bear our sins in his own body on the tree. God sent his son. And yet you, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, you've said no to him over and over and over again. You get more heartache out of the man and his little boy than you do about God and his son, the Lord Jesus. I trust that will change tonight. Come to the Savior. Realize that you can't make it without him. Realize that without God being your father, you will spend eternity with the damned in hell, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched forever and forever and forever, when all along he wants to make you his child and he wants to become your father. Would you do that tonight? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow to humbly acknowledge our need of you every moment of every day. We as Christians, Father, can't make it without you. But oh, our God and our Father, there are people perhaps in this building tonight who don't even know you. We've tried, we trust in love, Father, to remind them that they don't belong to you, that they belong to another whose heart's desire is to entrap them and enslave them in sin for all eternity. Will you tonight, by your Spirit, through your word, touch their hearts, remind them of your love, remind them of their need, point them, we pray, to Calvary. Save their precious souls, we pray, before it is forever too late, we ask, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our time is gone. We want to let you know that we are your...